Thank you, Justin, and it is an honor to be here. If just to sit down here front and center and to hear you people sing, that's a taste of heaven, and appreciate the opportunity. I did get a text message from your pastor this morning. He's on the other side of the world, and he's thinking about you, praying for you, and he's probably a little worried about you because he knows I'm an accountant, or maybe he thinks I'm an ice skater. I don't know. Sorry, I had to. Rick and Kim and I have known each other for over 20 years. I don't know if I said this last time I was in here, but the first secretary that my partner and I had when we started our firm was a young lady by the name of Kim Harris. And she was dating this young guy named Rick Holland, and that's how Rick and I met. And you've heard the story, I'm sure. I'll leave it there. I have great love for your pastor, and he has a great love and concern for you, and even this morning, which was probably late night over there, was texting me to let me know he's praying for us as we open the Word this morning. What I want to talk about this morning is a topic that's extremely important and maybe even critical to some of you in your single years. I'm really focusing on those of you this morning who are in college, which makes sense since I'm in Crossroads. I know there's several of you who are not in college. But if you're in college, I really want you to listen carefully this morning. I want to talk about friends and bad company. College presents a situation that's either viewed as a problem or a great opportunity, and that is new friends. Whether you travel to attend school from out of town or you go to school close to home, whatever your situation, you are confronted by an entirely new set of people who you live with, who you study with, who you work with, and who you worship with. It's a new start in this particular area of your life, unlike any other life stage. I don't believe in any other stage of life you will be faced with such a dramatic shift in that group of people that you call friends. Many of you come out of high school with a tight-knit group of friends, and for some of you, it was difficult to see those good times and fun times end. Those days are not coming back, and some of you are realizing that if you're new in college, and for some of you, this is a good thing, because your friends were not a good influence on you. For others, it's difficult as you feel like you need to replace the good influence of good friends and the encouragement and joy that comes from having good friends, and you've been unable to do that yet. Some of you also know that once college is done, the friend landscape potentially changes all over again, but the folks that you meet and know and develop friendships with in college will likely be with you, for better or worse, for the rest of your life. And I have to acknowledge, some of you probably do a poor job picking your friends. In fact, the pattern of your life may be that you allow your friends to pick you. You don't understand the importance of the people that you surround yourself with and the influence that they have on you. Bad company has been the source of trouble in your life, and unless you change those patterns, it will continue to have an influence on you. Bad company can be, and very often is, the source of trouble. Some of you will spend a lifetime dealing with the consequences of associations that you've already made in your life or associations that you're making now with bad company. Good friends are rare. References in the Bible to good friends tend to be singular. And note that you will not have many of them. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And that's consistent with a lot of what Scripture says when it's talking about your good friends. They are rare. They are few. And those friends, or that friend, is a precious gift from God to be enjoyed as a representation of His grace and His kindness in your life. In fact, in what remains of your life, which I know is a lot, you will probably really only have one constant long-term best friend. That will be your spouse. And some of you are woefully ill-prepared at this point to assume the position of best friend to anyone, much less for the rest of your life. So this morning, the challenge to you is to use this unique season in your life, singleness, to learn how to be a good friend and how to pick good friends. And we want to let the Word of God inform that process this morning. Singleness is a stewardship. You've heard that a lot if you've been in Crossroads. It should not be wasted. Don't waste these years on associations with people who are not going to be good friends. It's a time of life that can be used to develop good friends and to learn to avoid bad company. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at how Scripture defines a good friend. We're going to look at how Scripture defines bad company. And then we're going to make a little application on how to be a good friend. And I'm even going to tell you how to be a bad friend. And hopefully from the process this morning, you will have from God's Word what you need to evaluate not just your role in other people's lives, but for you to assess the people that are around you and to make some determination whether the influences around you are what the Lord would have for you. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to give you basically two passages this morning, good friends and bad company. And some of you probably already know where I'm going on the bad company side of things. But Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25 is a passage that I'd like us to take a look at. We're parachuting into the middle of a passage. We want to pull some truths out of this passage. It's in the middle of a series of let us statements, meaning it's direction, things for us to do. And I'm going to start in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You can see in this passage there's two let us statements. This isn't hard to identify, but the first one is, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And it goes on to mention the work of Christ, for he who promised is faithful. It's his work, but we have responsibility. The term let us means there is action required by you and I. We're to hold fast the confession of our hope. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We're to hold fast the confession of our hope, and we're to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And what I really want to focus in on this morning is the stimulation to love and good deeds. Here's what a good friend is. If you're taking notes, this is a really simple outline. There's a definition here of what a good friend does. A good friend helps you hold fast your confession of hope. A good friend keeps you from wavering in your faith. A good friend stimulates you to love. A good friend stimulates you to good deeds. Verse 25, a good friend wants you at church. Verse 25, a good friend is an encouragement, encourages you. And at the end of verse 25, a good friend stays with you as times get tough. Even if you aren't taking notes, I didn't just say anything to you that's not already right in front of you. I love the simplicity and the clarity of Scripture, particularly in this passage, as it describes the great benefit of good and godly Christian friends. And I want to highlight that word stimulates. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament, this form of the word. And it's really interesting. This stimulate is not a fun word. What it means is to provoke. It means to argue. It means conflict, sharp disagreement, sharpening. If you've ever seen metal on metal, rubbing against each other at high speed, what happens? Sparks, fire, heat. That's the concept here. A good friend will conflict with you A good friend will provoke you. A good friend will argue with you, and a good friend will sharpen you. That is what it means to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. A good friend sometimes is going to be a pain. A good friend sometimes is not going to be fun. Because the purpose of a good friend is not to be fun. The purpose of a good friend is to help you hold fast the confession of your faith without wavering. And through the process of conflict and sharpening, will call you to love and good deeds. Proverbs 27:17, you know this verse. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's not just a cute verse. That goes back to this passage of what stimulation in each other's lives is supposed to look like. So we're to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, and we'll see that more as we look at the contrast of bad company. Verse 25, very important. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but a good friend isn't constantly inviting you to the beach on Sunday so that you can go have fun. A friend who is good wants you in church. They want you in church with them. This is all in the context of the one another here, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. You have a friend that gets into the dorm room and gets you up and ready and out to go to church, that is not a friend to resent. That is a gift from God. That is a friend who is fulfilling what God's design is for good friends. So a good friend wants you in church, wants you to love the church, wants you at Bible study, wants you associating with God's people, wants you under the teaching of God's word, the accountability of your pastor and your shepherds and the others in your Bible studies. Sees it as a good thing, not as an impediment to your fun and to the great things you want to do. And then at the end of verse 25, a friend stays with you as times get tough. The day, it says, drawing near. As the time of Christ draws near, and if you want to see difficulty, keep on reading Hebrews chapter 10. It'll light you up. And in the middle of this passage, it talks about what our relationships are to look like with each other. This is an aggressive criteria. You're going to evaluate your friends. Hebrews 10 shows us that you should evaluate whether your friends actually help you hold fast your confession of faith, or are they constantly causing you doubt about your faith? A good friend keeps you from wavering. A good friend stimulates you, provokes you through sharp disagreement, even conflict towards love and good deeds. A good friend wants you at church, a good friend encourages you, and a good friend is going to be with you as the times get tough. Probably nothing shocking there. This is the great benefit of being in the church. You're surrounded by a couple hundred candidates of good friends. I don't know where else you're going to find friends like this, other than the church. And this is not an argument, by the way, to isolate yourself from the world. This is not to say cut away all of your non-Christian friends. That would be unbiblical. But you're not a good friend to unbelievers, even, if you're not calling them to faith, calling them to come to church, stimulating them to love and good deeds by your words and mostly by your actions, and wanting them at church with other believers. So while I say the pool of good friends I would think are here at the church, you are also called to be a friend to the world. And I'll illustrate the great benefit of this. Years ago, my secretary came into my office and said, there's a man in the lobby to see you. And he wanted me to tell you he knows you're busy, but he brought a book, and he's just going to sit in the lobby until you have 10 minutes to see him. But he needs to see you today. And of course, this is probably bad to tell 800 people or however many people are in here. When someone comes into my office and says that, I'm going to move things aside and get them in my office. And here's the context of that day. That was the day, it was the first day back at my office after burying my dad. It was 2001, my dad had passed away, and at my father's funeral, there was over 100 people from the business community here in the San Fernando Valley, most of whom hadn't even met my father. It was an amazing thing to stand up and do my father's eulogy and to look out and to see all these people. And they heard the gospel. And this, in the context of all of this, as I was involved in the leadership of an organization here in the San Fernando Valley, and in the middle of all of that, my father got sick and died. And so we had the service, and I came back to the office on Monday, and the first thing I hear is this man who was very prominent, very well known, was sitting in the lobby and wanted to talk. And so I got him into the office, and we had known each other for a number of years now. And he had a lot to say about that memorial service. It blew his mind. And he just sat there and gave observations about the memorial service, and what it all boiled down to was, he said, "I saw sadness, but I did not see sorrow. Why?" Is that exciting? That's when you reach down and you pull the Bible out of the drawer and open it up, and it's a great opportunity for the gospel. So I am not making the case, and that's just one example. I'm not making the case here to shed all of your non-Christian friends, but what I am saying is you need to be very, very careful who your close friends are. Who do you consider a close friend and a best friend? In other words, be careful about who you allow into the position of trust and respect for them to have the influence over your life, over your mind, even over your faith, your spiritual condition. In the area of friendships, you should be in the world. It's called evangelism, being salt and light, but you should not allow the world to affect your sanctification. Once you have crossed that line, now you are associating with bad company. A mark of immaturity, by the way, is someone who is in the world, as we're called to be, and is unable to maintain their faith, unable to maintain their own distinct thought process without being affected by those who are around you. The flip side of that is, and the call this morning is to your maturity, an ability to be around bad company without it affecting your behavior, your thinking, and your worldview. And my call to you this morning is, and my warning to you this morning is, that if you immerse yourself in bad company, you are playing with fire. Some of you know this by experience. There is no avoiding the consequences. No amount of maturity will spare you the results. If you play with fire and surround yourself with what the Bible calls bad company. So I think it's incumbent on us to take a look at it. If you would, turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, a passage that's very familiar to many of you. Some of you are probably already saying it in your mind. What? Bad company does what? Corrupts good morals. What I want to do is broaden the microscope a little bit on this passage, because I think there's some things here that are really surprising. If you know the context of 1 Corinthians 15, it's all about death, dying. In fact, this morning I counted how many times the word die, death, or some form of that word is in this chapter, and I got over 10 and stopped counting. As an accountant, when I see something 10 times in one chapter, I decide that must be what that chapter's all about. Death. In fact, the end of verse 31 says, I what? I die daily. Verse 32, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Right in the middle of a discussion, an ongoing discussion about death and resurrection, is the concept of bad company. What do those have to do with each other? Well, let's look at the passage. He starts off, and you can obviously read a larger context here, but verse 31 at the tail end, it says, I die daily. This is a contrast, a perspective, a worldview contrast with what Paul is about to describe as it relates to bad company. So I die daily. Then he goes on, verse 32, as I read to you, talking about fighting with wild beasts at Ephesus. What does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Let's party, because it all doesn't matter. That's another translation of that verse. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If the claims of the gospel aren't true, there is no claim on your life other than go have a party. What an amazing contrast. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And then the next verse goes right into, do not be what? Deceived. And if you're a believer, you know that 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the death and resurrection of Christ and that it is true and that it does make a claim on your life. So it goes on to say in verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And that is the centerpiece. And the divide between verse 33 and verse 34 is massive. And that divide provides a contrast that highlights the difference between good company and bad company. No knowledge of God, eat and drink. Tomorrow, sometime, you're just going to die. Knowledge of God, verse 34, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. What a contrast. And remember, the beginning of the passage is, what does he do daily? He dies daily. We're not dying tomorrow. It's done. You see, bad company doesn't care about the gospel. Bad company doesn't care about the claims on our life. Bad company, those who do not know Christ, and even some who claim to know Christ, don't have any interest of the claims of Christ on their life. They're into the good times. A believer understands that our job is to become sober-minded and stop sinning. What a great summation of the Christian life. Become sober-minded and stop sinning. Your friends who are not saved are not driven to be sober-minded and to stop sinning. And I would ask you, just in the silence of your own heart and mind right now, to think about those people who don't really care about the gospel. And what is their perspective? What is their advice to you? What is their worldview as you go to them for advice, as opposed to someone in your Bible study? A shepherd, a pastor, one of the elders in Crossroads. It's a completely different worldview. You see, if your friends aren't saved, they're into the party today, and why wouldn't they? I mean, really. If the best you're going to have is right here on this earth, you're going to live completely differently if you understand that the best of what's coming is yet to come. This life is all they have, and their motivation in life is completely contrary to yours, or it should be. And it may be that you hang around with bad company because that's where you're comfortable. And I would be remiss not to challenge you to examine your own heart if you continually find yourself drawn to the people who don't take life seriously, who are not interested in the gospel. You have to at some point consider, are you saved? Scripture tells us more specifically what bad company looks like. Let me run through some of this for you really quickly. Proverbs 20:19 says, a gossip betrays a confidant, so avoid a man who talks too much. That's bad company. That's wisdom, and that's a command. Stay away from people who talk too much, who gossip. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25 says, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. bad company corrupts good morals. Another passage in Proverbs, chapter 23, verses 20 and 21. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. It's a lot of wisdom in that verse. There's also a command to avoid those who are into physical gratification. You see, it goes right back to 1 Corinthians 15, that those that bad company are into eating and drinking, for tomorrow we die. Proverbs 24, 1 and 2, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their minds devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. You know who these people are. And some of you think you can go out and have some fun with these people because they are fun to hang out with, aren't they? Sometimes. And you think you can play in that area and it's not going to affect you. Please understand, bad company does in fact corrupt good morals. Proverbs 29:24, more description of bad company. He who is a partner with a thief hates his own life. So we've seen heavy drinkers, big eaters, thieves, gossips, manipulators, evil men. That's what bad company is. So 1 Corinthians 15 defines bad company as those who live for today and this life rather than the next, leading to sin rather than sanctification. Folks that help you sin rather than those who help you not sin. The party attitude rather than a sobriety that comes from an eternal purpose. That's bad company. So we've looked at what's good company, good friends, Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. We've looked at bad company, 1 Corinthians 15, 32 to 35. Now let me get practical with you in the time that remains. The fact that I just went through in 15 minutes and defined from Scripture good friends and bad company doesn't mean this isn't an important subject. What this means is it's a really pretty simple issue. Scripture's very, very clear. Unless we leave here and start looking at our friends and firing off the friends and sending the pink notices to our friends and saying, well, you're not good enough for me. I heard this accountant talk this morning, and he says, you're bad company. You're gone. Lest we walk out of here and do that, I want to give you some practical ways to be a good friend. Some practical ways to analyze and to examine your own role in other people's lives. And I hope I'm teeing up some great discussion at Bible study or at Starbucks or wherever you all get together, because I'm going to come right at you this morning. First, a practical way to be a good friend is to learn to love. And that's such a Sunday school term, isn't it? But this one's tough. Learn to love. The best time to learn how to love is now, before you think you want to use those words with someone of the opposite sex. John 15, 12 to 17, you can look it up later. You know the passage is probably familiar to you. Talks about love. Christ says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That is a devastating verse. If you have any inkling of how Christ has loved you, you will know you are a complete failure in your love for others. This is an area that the rest of your life will be a challenge. It goes on to say, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And down in verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. You know, the closest you'll ever come to being like Christ is loving one another. Christ displayed the ultimate friendship. He died for his friends. He says, this is the sign of love, that you would die for your friends. And then he goes on to say, you're my friends if you do what I command you. It's amazing to be the friend of the God of the universe. Christ is the example of self-sacrificing love for others. However loving you think you are, it is nothing compared to how Christ loves you and I. And in the area of your friendships, you and I need to learn how to love. 1 Corinthians 13 is read at every wedding almost that I've been to. This is not just about marital love. In fact, it's about far more than marital love. This is about friendships between girls and guys. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. That's a tough one, especially in this crowd. Let me give you my translation of it does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't try to embarrass or put down. That's sport for some of us, isn't it? That's not love. It does not seek its own. In other words, love doesn't lift yourself up by putting your friends down and making them look stupid. That's not love. Love's not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Learn to love. You want to be a good friend? Learn to love. Guys, I'm going to come right at you here and just say one thing. True manhood. True manhood is learning to love one another as Scripture defines love before you decide it's time to walk down the aisle. There's examples all the way through Scripture of deep friendships rooted in love between two men in ministry together. Ladies, I can't just take a swing at the guys. Love is more, ladies, than just saying, I love, 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 love you on Facebook. My observation in the many years I've been on this earth is girls can tend to express love way more than guys can, and way better. But they really have a hard time, you really have a hard time acting on that. Love is not just saying it. Guys, we don't say it or do it, do we? It's sad, but unfortunately, I think that's true, and yet it's not the way it should be. Guys, learn to love your guy friends as Christ loves you. Ladies, you're really good at saying it. Learn to do it. Love your girlfriends as Christ loves you. Second, first practical advice, an examination point of your own friendships, how you are a friend, is to learn to love. Second is learn to serve others. Friendship is service. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10, you don't have to turn there, but write it down. It's a great verse. It says, two are better than what? One. Because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them fails, the other one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. If you've ever had an accident on a mountain or on a bicycle or even driving and you're out all by yourself and there's no one to help you, you know that feeling. And that's the truism of Scripture, is that friendship is based on service to one another. Third, be faithful. Learn to love. Learn to serve. Third, be faithful. Fulfill the purpose of a friend. Yes, stimulate. Argue. Provoke. Create sparks with each other. Not to get in a good fight, but to push each other to love and good deeds. Ephesians 4:32, by the way, says in the process of all of that, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ also has forgiven you. In that context, we're to stimulate one another. We're to look out for each other. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Please, that's become somewhat of a trite verse in the church today. Put that verse in the context of what stimulate really means and what the purpose of those wounds are. It's not to prove that you're right. The purpose of the wounds is to drive your friends to love and good deeds. How do you be faithful? Test your friendships. I'm going to dare you right now. Test your friendships. Talk about sin. Provoke each other. Encourage each other. Sharpen each other. And more importantly, be willing to be sharpened, to be provoked, to be wounded for the sake of your sanctification. And you stick together through all of that. That's friendship. So learn to love, learn to serve, learn to be faithful. Number four, an examination point of your role as a friend is to be purposeful. I referenced this before, but if you hear nothing else on this point than this, let me say it this way. Pick your friends. Don't let them pick you. Be purposeful in your relationships. Amos 3:3 says, "Do two men walk together unless they have made an agreement?" Is everybody familiar with the term DTR? We always talk about defining the relationship between a guy and a gal. My challenge to you is get serious about your friendships now and have a DTR. And I know some of you do this. I know some of you are pretty tight. And in your Bible studies, you've done this. But if you haven't, and even if you have, I'm going to challenge you to define the relationships. Be purposeful. Talk about your relationships. Commit together to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Don't waste your time on friends who aren't interested in that. Don't waste your relationships. Don't waste your reputation. You know people whose reputations have been destroyed because they hung around with bad company. It's not worth it. Be accountable. Ask others to evaluate this area of your life, but whatever you do, be purposeful. So learn to love, learn to be a servant, be faithful, and be purposeful. And we could go on, but that's probably enough. If you can go through that checklist on your performance as a good friend, as well as points of evaluation of those who you call good friends, you're doing well. And let me end with how to be a bad friend. Based on the bad company descriptions in Scripture, how can you be a bad friend? Or let me say it this way, why don't I have any solid friends? I know some of you are thinking this. Why don't I have any friends? And the great point of examination is to examine yourself first before you start criticizing those people that you think ought to be your friends. A couple points that Scripture says about how to be a bad friend. One, gossip about those who are closest to you. That's how to be a bad friend. And for some of you, you probably don't have to go any further than that right there to explain why maybe you don't have a lot of friends. Proverbs 20:19 says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." That is both a command and a truism. Don't hang around with people who are talebearers, slanderers. And the reality is nobody wants to hang around with a talebearer or a slanderer, do they? Because they know the snake will turn at some point, and they're going to be the victim. Nothing corrodes a friendship, or your reputation for that matter, faster than talking about someone else, revealing their secrets, their failures, and their weaknesses. And men, this is not the sole domain of the ladies. We tend to talk about gossip as if that applies to the ladies. It's to all of us. So number one, how to be a bad friend, be a gossip. Number two, be fickle. Be fickle. Be quick to change one's opinions and one's allegiances. Change friends as fast as you change clothes. Some of you do. Don't be loyal or reliable. This is a communicable disease with some people. Just the ability to develop a long-term relationship. And some of these people are the ones that are rushing really fast. They want to get married, and yet they cannot develop a friendship. So number one, be a gossip. Number two, be fickle. Number three, be selfish. You know, the selfish interpretation of Hebrews 10 is stimulate others to love me and to do good deeds for me. And some of you live like that. In fact, I'll say it, all of us at one time or another live like that. We lose focus that the world's not all about us, that the command of Scripture is to stimulate others to love and good deeds. So number one, be a gossip. Number two, be fickle. Number three, be selfish. Number four, never talk about spiritual things. You want surfacey relationships and no good friends? A sure way to do that is never talk about spiritual things. Never address sin. Whenever spiritual things come up, change the subject or turn on the TV or get distracted. Make everything a joke. Talk about the weather. Talk about sports. Live that way. You will never have the kind of friendships, the kind of relationships that Hebrews 10 is talking about. Live life and have conversations as if Christ means nothing to you. You will go through life with surface relationships. And finally, the last way to never have the kind of friends, how to be bad company. How to surround yourself with bad company is never point out sin and error. Look the other way. Some of us are very fond of saying, I don't have the gift of confrontation. I don't like confrontation, so that's just not my role. Scripture doesn't give you that out. If you're going to have friends, part of that relationship is in fact going to be confrontation, provocation, and sharpening. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Remember what that word stimulate means. It's not encouragement. Encouragement's later in Hebrews 10. It's a different concept. It's part of friendship. But challenge each other. Point out sin and error, and quite frankly, be wide open to having it pointed out in your life. So we've talked about what's a good friend, what's bad company, and we've talked about some points on how to be a good friend, how to evaluate yourself before you go around and evaluate your friends. And finally, some points to consider as to why maybe you might be bad company. And in those points, being a gossip, being fickle, being selfish, never talk about spiritual things, never point out sin and error, those are all fixable. If your conclusion is that you're not a good friend, that you probably are, by and large, bad company to everybody that's around you, fix it. Learn how to develop good friends. They honor Christ. And you know, biblical relationships are weird to the world. That's okay. They're also amazingly attractive. And some of you who are on secular campuses, and even not, you know how some people are drawn to the church because of the depths of relationships that they see among people in the church. The church is attracted to the saved and the lost when it's full of people who are intent on honoring Christ in their friendships. And since this is a room full of people who anticipate being married someday, this is something you can and should do now to prepare for marriage. And my last challenge to you is an encouragement. Some of you have good friends, like Scripture talks about here. What an amazing gift from God. Some of you come from churches where there's a college group of three people. Look at the hundreds of people in this room. There are so many people here who love the Lord. And I don't know all of you, but I know a lot of you, and there's a lot of good friends in here. It's a matter that you need to be accountable in, and a matter that you need to put to prayer, and I believe it's a prayer that God will answer. God, bring me good friends. And God, help me to be a good friend. Philippians 1:18 says, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. This is true of your friendships. Should be true of your friendships, as in every other area of your life.